Good evening, everyone. It's really lovely to see you all tonight. Big welcome if you're watching online or on catch up. And as we come together tonight, we've got a big theme tonight that John will be preaching to us on a bit later, is how do I know I'm born again? So a big topic, a really helpful one, and hopefully that will be of good use to us as we walk our Christian lives on this earth. A couple of notices for you. There is tea and coffee in the hall after the service. If you can stay around and have a drink with us, that would be great. It'd be lovely to spend some time with you. And also prayer meeting on Thursday night at 7:30. If you can come along then, that would be great. A time to bring all of our requests and thanksgiving to God. And that's Thursday at 7:30. Well, we're going to sing a couple of songs now, so stay standing between the two. And speaking of God's majesty, so let us stand and sing when the music starts. Let's carry that sense of praise into our next prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can gather here tonight, that we can come in peace to worship you. And we pray, Lord, as we do, that we will have a sense of knowing who we are coming to, that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of all. And we have the privilege to be able to call you our Father if our trust is in you. And we thank you so much, Lord, that by your mercy and your love, you have reached out to our sin-fallen world, that you have it's your desire to have all people to come to you, and it's your desire to have the relationship with your creation fixed again. And we thank you that you made the full provision in Jesus Christ, that, Lord, your love is so big, and we'll never be able to comprehend it, but we thank you for it. We stand as beneficiaries of it, and we praise you for that great love that you have. Lord, we praise you for the creation that you have made, and how vast and how intricate all the things that that you made are. And yet, Lord, you care about people like us that are so small. And so we lift up our hearts and our voices this evening in worship of you, because, Lord, you deserve all the glory and all the honor that we could ever give, not just in this life, but in eternity as well. It will still never be enough. And, Lord, we thank you that you do not ask for repayment, but that you want us, and you don't need to be paid back for all that you did. So, Lord, we praise you then for your great love and compassion to this world. And we ask that our hearts will be so filled tonight with a sense of who you are and exactly what you've done. And, Lord, we pray that it might give us the assurance and the courage in our faith that you desire for us. And so bless us, Lord, as we meet together tonight. We want your presence in this room with us, with your Spirit to be moving us, to be teaching us. And we pray, Lord, our hearts won't be left cold by the things that we hear, but that there might be a longing to be walking closer to you and have that unshakable faith and assurance that you offer. So, Lord, bless us. May one in our midst now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please will you turn in your Bibles with me. We're going to be in the first letter of John. And we can start in chapter 1, and in the church Bibles, that looks like it's page 1227. John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Well, we're going to stand and sing again. And the main chorus speaks of that. James, I don't know if you mind flicking onto it, please. About dying, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. And what confidence we can have that Jesus has done everything. And so that's our next song, which we're going to stand and sing now. One day when heaven Let's pray together. Father, as we come before you, we thank you that you are ready to hear and answer our prayers, that there's nothing too big or too small that we can bring to you that you will not hear. And we find it kind of blows our mind really to think that you would ever listen to us in the way that we've turned our back on you, that we're born sinful and we live our life sinful. But yet, Lord, we thank you that you are ready to forgive, that you have made the sacrifice already through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we bring our prayers to you now. We come with a thankful heart for all the good things that are in our lives. Every good thing comes from heaven. We thank you that you bless us every day. And so many things will we get in our lives that we haven't even asked, yet you see that we need them. And so we thank you and we pray, Lord, that you will forgive us for those times when we're not thankful, when things pass us by unnoticed and we take for granted. We ask, Lord, for your forgiveness in that. And we pray for a greater sense of thankfulness in our hearts. We pray that we'd be just so much more aware of it. And Lord, we can be guilty of sometimes having too much, and we for that reason we can be so forgetful. And Father, we thank you for all the things that the kids are able to enjoy in the summer holidays. We thank you, Lord, for the holidays, for the YP holiday and the camp that's finished. We thank you, Lord, for those opportunities for the gospel to be spoken, for the young people to have great fun and build friendship. And Lord, as the days now pass since then, we pray that any of those experiences and those blessings that were received in those weeks won't just quickly die out, as they often can when we go off on our own and we're no longer with our friends who are helping us look at the Word of God together. Lord, it's easy to burn bright when we're together, but when we're alone, how quickly sometimes the spark can go out. And so we pray that you will keep us alive, that you will bless those who felt so blessed on those holidays. Will you please keep close to them and help us all, Lord, to keep in your Word, to keep our communication with you open, and to enjoy fellowship with you. And that, Lord, these things won't just be passing emotional things, but, Lord, that they will be times of real heart change and times of blessing that will stay with them forever. And, Lord, we thank you that the kids are able to have time off. We pray that it will be a useful time for them, that they will have physical and mental rest. Pray, Lord, for the parents that look after them, that you will give them the strength and the patience that they need. And, Lord, we pray for those that are on holiday at the moment, as they go away to have a bit of a break. We pray that you will keep them safe, give them a really great time. And may these times also be times of spiritual refreshment as well. Maybe a bit more time on our hands to be able to read and to think. And so we pray, Lord, that we will be able to use those times for the good of our souls and for the worship of your name. Well, Lord, we thank you that we are here tonight. We thank you that we have an open church building for us to come and worship in. We thank you for other Christians to worship with. And Lord, we thank you for your promise that where two or three are gathered in your name, that you are right there in the middle. And so, Lord, we pray that that will be the case tonight, that we might have come gathered in your name. And we won't just be here out of routine, as we can easily do, but we might come because we are hungry to hear your voice, Lord, and to know more about you. And so we pray, Lord, as we worship tonight, you'll keep us free from distractions, whatever it might be, Lord, whether it's the heat or the people around us or our phones or whatever. I pray, Lord, that we will be able to focus on you and that this might be an hour of true heartfelt worship. We don't want to be unmoved by your word tonight, Lord, as we look at it together. And we thank you for John and all the time that he's put into looking at this great subject tonight. And we pray that through him you will speak loud and clear to each one of us. Lord, if we've known your grace and we've accepted Jesus in our life, may this be a real encouragement to us to have that assurance when we can so quickly be unsure about us, and we can look at our feelings more than what your word says. And Lord, for those who haven't yet known you as their Saviour, I pray that tonight they will, and they'll be able to see the wonderful beauty of the gospel and the surety that that brings us, not just for this life, but for eternity as well. So, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we have, and Lord, we can do it without fear of the police or anyone banging on the door trying to get us and prevent us from worshipping. And so we thank you for that freedom that we have. We pray it will last, and Lord, it does remind us of our brothers and sisters around the world who haven't enjoyed that blessing at all today, and maybe haven't even had the chance of, to have any fellowship with any other Christians. And so we commit the persecuted church into your hand, Lord. We pray for them that you'll supply whatever it is that they need. You know best. And that, Lord, you will strengthen their faith and that their own assurance in you, and that they might, and their witness of what they're doing, and maybe even giving up their lives and certainly their freedom, that that might be a testament, Lord, to who you are, how worth it is to give our lives to Jesus. And may that be seen far and wide by those persecutors. And Lord, as we go into this week, we thank you that you have promised to be with us every day of the week. And whether we're going through the fire or the deep waters, Lord, you've promised to be there. You've promised that your right hand will strengthen us. Lord, we have a Bible full of fear nots and encouragement and other great promises. And so we pray that we will believe them, that we will stand firm on your word. And that, Lord, whatever we've got ahead this week, we can go strong into this week knowing that you have us. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And Lord, may that be the theme of our week this week. And so whether we've got things to look forward to or things that we're dreading, please be with us. And Lord, I pray for those who have received their A-level results this week. We thank you, Lord, for their hard work. And we pray that as they receive those results, they will be able to give the glory to you, and that they will be able to use the gifts that you've given them and now these qualifications to honour you and to serve you in wherever you've placed, you've got mapped out for them in their lives. I pray that they'll be looking to you for guidance, and Lord, whether that's a university or college place or a placement or a job, whatever it is that they're looking for, Lord, would you please provide for them, make the way really clear for them so that they can see exactly what you have planned for them. And Lord, also pray for those getting their GCSE results on Thursday, perhaps waiting nervously. Will you please be close to them and give them the results that they need? And whether they are pleased with them or disappointed, we thank you, Lord, that you're there, that you don't change, and that there is that nothing happens by chance, that you have a plan for them. And I pray that they will be able to commit their way to you and ask you for the guidance that they need as well. And whether they're looking for college spaces or sixth form or jobs and apprenticeships, whatever it might be, Lord, we ask that you will provide for them and that they will see your good hand moving in front of them and leading the way. And may all these things, Lord, be to their building up of their faith and their walk with you. And we thank you, Lord, that no amount of success or disappointment that's not where our identity is. It doesn't summarize us, but Lord, our identity can be found in you alone, and there we can be safe and secure, and no matter what else goes on. But we pray, Lord, that you'll bless those guys this week. Then we pray, and so Lord, we ask then for your blessing now as we turn to your word. Give us open ears, a soft heart, and Lord, we pray that you will speak loud and clear into us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, before John comes to preach, we've got another reading in 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to we're going to read the first five verses. You wouldn't want me to sing them. Okay, 1 John chapter 5, so just over the page from where we were earlier, and we're going to read the first five verses. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Right, we're going to stand and sing our next song before John comes to preach to us. And this speaks, this great confidence that we can have, and that before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. And the gospel is so complete that we can be absolutely sure of God's love for us. So let's stand and sing this song.
Thank you. Good evening. Well, how do I know that I'm born again? Or we might ask, how do I know that I am a real Christian? Is that a question that you have been asking, thinking through at this moment? Perhaps it's a troubling question. Do I have real faith? Can I even be sure that I am a Christian? A good number of you have been on camp, YPs, which is now a bit of a distant memory, isn't it? But maybe on camp, YPs, what you heard really affected you spiritually. It challenged you. And now that's a distant memory. Perhaps you're asking, am I a real Christian? Has there been a real change in my life? Or was it just an emotional experience that has now fizzled away? Maybe you've been a Christian for many years, but for different reasons, you have never got to the point really of being sure that you're saved. Your doubts, your questions that have been unanswered, perhaps even previous teaching from God's word, have had left you asking, am I really a Christian? Maybe you were baptized a long time ago or years ago, and you've wandered from the Lord, and if we're honest, you're walking in disobedience to him now. And you may well be asking, was I ever a Christian? Am I a Christian now? And others of us don't we feel the weight of slow progress in our Christian lives and the regular failings and sin in our life, which says, am I really born again? Is this really real? Well, if that's a question you're asking, the whole of 1 John, which we're not going to look at all of this evening, is really helpful on this subject. We're just going to focus in on chapter 5, verse 1 to 5. So it would be helpful to have that open as we go through. Many of us will remember with very fond memories Ron Bishop, Uncle Ron, we called him. He was a church leader here. He was a very encouraging man, but he had the ability to be very persuasive. And I'd been a Christian for a few years, and I hadn't been baptized, and I received a letter from Uncle Ron. And basically in it, he said, look, John, you know, it's time to leave your doubts behind and being unsure. It's time to follow the Lord and be baptized. And that was a great encouragement to me. Not all of us have had a letter from Uncle Ron, but we do, if you like, have a letter from Uncle John. And it's here in front of us, and he tells us the reason why he's writing his letter. He says in chapter 5 and verse 13, I'm writing these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And right at the beginning, in chapter 1, verse 4, we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. John's written this whole of this letter so that Christians can have the wonderful joy of knowing and being sure that they have eternal life. He says, we know that we have passed from death to life. In fact, over 20 times throughout his letter, he says, we know. We can be sure. We know this is true. You know, the default of our Christian lives is not to live in doubt and being unsure of our salvation. In fact, it's very unhealthy long term for us. And indeed, that is the thing of man-made religions. Have I done enough? Have I been good enough? Will God in the end accept me because I have reached his standards? If I'm a Muslim, I can never be sure that I will be accepted. The best I can do is my very best and hope for the best. What a cruel, lifelong slavery. But John says that the one who has real and simple faith in Jesus can know that they have eternal life. They can know that as they look to the future, all is well, and they don't need to live in fear. But we ask the question, how can we be so confident without being presumptuous or proud or whatever? How can we know that we're not deceived? And these verses are going to help us answer some of those questions. There are five signs of life, really. Five signs of spiritual life that we'd expect to see in somebody who's a genuine Christian. But first of all, we've got to pick on something up that John weaves throughout these verses and the whole letter. And it's this, the new birth. And it's repeated a number of times, even in our first five verses. We've got it there in verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. End of verse 1, has been born of him. And in verse 4, everyone who has been born of God. It's a repeated phrase, but what does it mean? If it's repeated, it's important. John weaves it throughout this letter. What does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to be born of God? Let's have a look at that. When you were born, you became part of your family. When you are born of God, by the power of God, you become part of his family. And just as you were helpless and contributed nothing to your physical birth, so you are helpless in contributing anything to your spiritual birth. Yes, as a baby, you took your first breath all by yourself, if you were healthy, directly after you'd been born. And yes, as a Christian, you chose to believe in Jesus Christ. You chose one day to turn from sin and put your trust and faith in him. But only after, and possibly at the split second, that the resurrection power of God spoke life into your dead soul and gave you a new heart. Verse 1 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Not will be born of God. You see, God is always previous. He's there, always on the scene, before we are. He is the initiator. He is the author of our faith, as well as the finisher of our faith. He's not passive, waiting for us to make the first move. But no, he's the active power and working force in salvation. You know, the truth of God's sovereignty in salvation raises big questions. But it is woven clearly throughout the Bible. And it is clearly taught. And you know, we often appreciate and understand it more when we've been a Christian for a while and we look back to the beginning and we say, do you know what, had God not have intervened in my life at that stage, I'd still be lost. Had he not breathed resurrecting power into my soul, bringing me alive, I'd have never responded to the gospel. I'd never have chosen him in 1,000 years. If you're a Christian, we've got to be the most humble people on earth, haven't we? God, in his sheer mercy and grace, has birthed us into his family. Isn't that amazing? And I think John has woven this in to keep our focus where it should be. And I've got two reasons, and I'm sure there are more, why this great truth is a huge reason for confidence. Firstly, it reminds us that if we've been born into God's family, we are therefore his children, and he is our Father. The Father loves us. If you're a child of God, your Father loves you. How much has he loved you? He didn't spare his only Son, but gave him to make you his son or his daughter. God will never forsake you. He will never leave one of his children. That's a huge reason for confidence. Secondly, the fact that salvation is all of God's work means that our focus and our confidence is on something rock solid. If it was partly on how we felt each day about our faith, how we performed as a Christian, I mean, we're going to be all over the place and we'd really not have any reason to be confident. But John keeps bringing us back. You're born by the power of God into his family. God's wonderful work has changed you, has saved you. You have every reason to have put your trust in him and be fully confident. Without being presumptuous, without being proud, we'll be the most humble people. But we can be sure, because it all rests on God. Is he going to be unfaithful? Is he going to break his promises? No, he can't. It's against his nature. We couldn't be safer with our trust in him. So let's move on now and have a look at some of these evidences that we're going to look to see in a person's life, in our own life, to show that we are real Christians. The first evidence is in verse 1. It is faith in Christ. Faith in Christ, we've read it already. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. It is a trusting faith that we have in God. We don't just believe that Jesus existed. We don't just believe that he was a good man. It involves trust. And you will all know the illustration of trust, the team-building illustration of trust, where somebody falls back and will they trust the people holding them? And they're going to catch them and it's a, will you trust me? Well, you might have also seen the video of the guy who gets up on the chair and he closes his eyes and the guy says, right, fall. And he falls forward, but unfortunately his team are behind him. He goes south and it's all a bit of a joke. But the Christian faith isn't a blind faith like that. It doesn't just say I will take on board just whatever. No, it's based on truth. It is based on Jesus. Imagine if I was to do that. So I'm standing here and I'm about to fall. I'm going to look around. Who's there? Baby Rory and Noah are grinning at me. Okay? I'm not going to fall onto them. I'd crush them. They just can't save me. They don't have the ability. They don't have the strength to catch me. But if I had one of the strapping young lads who've been working out at the gym, and if I were confident they had my good and were kind, then I would fall back gladly because I know they're strong enough. I can trust them because they'll catch me. They're worthy of my trust. And John starts the beginning of this letter introducing us to Jesus, and he says, we've heard what this guy said. We've seen what he's done. We've touched the man. He really is a man. And he is the Messiah. He is God's Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the one worthy of your trust. Christ is strong. Christ is able to catch you, to catch your life. He is able to hold you and your eternity, your destiny. He's able to deal with your sin and your doubts and your fears. You place and fall back in trust in him. He is the Christ. Jesus Christ is God's anointed prophet. So I can trust in every word that he says. He is the word of life. He says that if I believe, I will not be condemned. And I can trust every word he says is true. Because for him to lie will go, it's just an impossibility because it will go against his nature. I can trust that he'll come true on that. If I believe in him. Or maybe like Peter, we could say, you have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus Christ is God's appointed priest. So I can come to him with my load of sin, and I can confidently say that on the cross, Jesus died for me. And as my priest, he makes me now acceptable in the sight of God. Jesus Christ is God's anointed king. And because of that, I now surrender the throne of my heart where he now reigns supreme. So it's a trusting faith in Jesus Christ. It's also a decisive faith. We burn the bridges of the past when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And we say there's no turning back. I'm fully in with Christ. It's a new direction, it's a new life, it's a new path. I forsake all of the attempts I previously had to make myself acceptable to God, and I fully trust in him. It's a submissive faith. There are so many questions I have unanswered, big questions. And I can't make sense of so much in this world and everything about the future. But in the end, I come and say, I'm not God, but he is. He's worthy of my trust. I'm going to trust in him. It's an ongoing faith. It's not just a confession of our faith in the past when we were baptized or some feeling we had in the past, but it's an ongoing faith. We live by faith in the Son of God every day of our lives. And it's also a repentant faith. Repentance and faith are always holding hands. They are inseparable. Real faith will always lead to a changed life. If we say that we have faith, but our life is no different and we're walking in darkness, John says we're lying and the truth is not in us. Do you have this kind of faith? Is this sign of spiritual life evident in your life? Maybe it feels weak. Maybe it feels stumbling. But is it there? Do you have this sense that I entrust my life to Christ? Or putting it simply, can you say, I believe Jesus died on the cross for me, and I receive him as the Lord and Saviour of my life? The second evidence that we are a genuine Christian is love for God, which is also very briefly in verse 1. Everyone who loves the Father. Before we became a Christian, I imagine we probably had very different and varying attitudes toward God. And it probably ranged from the yawn of utter boredom and indifference to God, right through to the active hatred of God, his Son, and all he had to say. Romans tells us that we suppress the truth that we know about God and we reject him. But what a contrast now. What a contrast. Now, as a believer, we love God as our Father. He's placed my condemnation on his Son. How could I not love him for that? It's secured my life and my eternity with him. How deep the Father's love for me. How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only Son to make this wretch his treasure. How can I not love the Father after receiving his love for me? Do you love him? Yes, imperfectly. Yes, not like he loves you. But do you love him? Do you have any devotion in your heart to him? Is your heart overflowing with love and thankfulness for what he's done for you? Do you want to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength? That will be another indicator that we have a genuine Christian life. The third one is love for Christians. Also in verse 1, everyone who loves the Father loves everyone, whoever has been born of him. So my love for God the Father, now as a child of God, overflows out to the rest of God's children. It would be odd if it didn't, wouldn't it, actually? It's a mark of a true Christian that we love other Christians. We love them because God loves them. We love them because Jesus also died for them. They were in the same predicament as we were, but by wonderful grace, God has saved them. We have a unique connection with them. God's people may have been the people we utterly despised and had all sorts of names for them, but now they are people who are precious to us. We feel a sense of belonging in the family with them. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. It's a precious thing. It's a brotherly love. It's a huge privilege to meet together with other Christians to worship God. What a great privilege we have. It strengthens our love for each other as we serve together, as we live together in the Christian life. It is a great blessing, and it is a sign of our genuine Christianity. Jesus says that our love should be forgiving love. It should be a patient love. We should be kind to one another. Our love should be compassionate and look out for the interests of others. It is not self-seeking. It is not envious. It is not proud. It is not arrogant. Chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. So thirdly, that was love for other Christians. And then we move on. The fourth one that we have here in chapter 5, this is now in verse 3, love to obey. For this is the love of God, or what it is to love God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. When you love somebody, you want to please them, don't you? Not to gain their approval, but simply because you love them. A genuine love for God begins to overflow in wanting to do what he says, in wanting to obey him. And his commandments are not burdensome. That means nobody's behind me twisting my back saying, hey, up, come on, keep the commandments. Nobody's threatening me. I don't look to obey the Lord because I'm legalistic and think he will love me more or less if I don't. A real love for God wants to obey. My new heart simply wants to do what he says. Before, I thought of God's commandments as just a list of rules that were going to rob me of happiness and rob me of the pleasures I have in life. But now we live by faith. We see with different eyes and we see the commandments that God's given me are so good and so wise for living life. And what a difference it would make if we all kept them. Things have changed. I no longer love the sin I once enjoyed. We had the privilege of hearing a testimony recently. Let me read a bit to you. My heart has softened. My eyes have opened. I no longer watch what I used to watch, nor do I want to listen to the music I listened to before. I can see how God has been renewing my mind and conscience over time. I no longer want the things I used to fill my life with. I can see God working within me and shaping me into the person he created me to be. Isn't that wonderful? A new heart, a new direction, a new heart that wants to obey the Lord. Is your heart set on obeying God's commandments? Not for your salvation, but simply out of love for him. Are you in the process of throwing out the junk of your old life? Or is it poisoning your spiritual life? David wrote Psalm 119, and he pretty much tries to find 100 ways to say how much he loves God's word and keeping it. He says this in Psalm 119, 101. I have kept my feet from every evil so that I might obey your word. Is it your heart's desire to obey the Lord? Of course, we still sin. We still fail. We are our biggest disappointment in that regard. But is that the new pattern and direction of your life? You were once like the people in the parable and said, we will not have this man to reign over us. But now, like Paul, as he was converted, he says, Lord, what will you have me to do? What a difference. Is there the evidence of that in your life? Well, fifthly, we have come to the last one, overcoming the world. And we've got that in verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Verse 19 tells us that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. When it's talking about world here, it's talking about human culture. The world of human culture is set against God and his Son and his word, and often aggressively and boldly and outwardly. That's all going to change one day, praise God. But at the moment, for now, we live in a world that rejects God wholeheartedly. But living a life of faith in Jesus Christ enables us and empowers us to still live in this world, but not be part of this evil world system. If you're a Christian, you don't belong here anymore. You belong in a different world. You've been rescued from the darkness that you are in. There is a changed direction. You belong in God's kingdom. We do not love this world. We love people. We love people compassionately, like Jesus. But we do have a deep-seated hatred for the evil forces that are woven through every aspect of life on earth, that leave brokenness and destruction in their wake. In our country, in our town, in our homes, and still within our sinful hearts. John tells us in chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. We are tempted by the world as God's people. We are pressurized by the world. We may be persecuted and rejected by the world. But as we live by faith in Jesus Christ, we will overcome the world. We will have the victory. We won't be marching down Crowborough High Street with our banners. But we will be daily making a conscious decision with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, his strength, his power, to reject sin and choose what honours the Lord. We will daily make that decision in every part of our life. That will be our trajectory. We often fail in that. To reject sin and choose to honour the Lord. And do you know what that does? That puts mighty cracks in the walls of Satan's kingdom. Because as we live by faith in him, we are overcoming this world of darkness. Because we have faith in him. Well, these are five signs that John uses, and he uses other ones and repeats them again throughout the letter. But they are signs of spiritual life that will be present in our Christian lives. Now, hear this. They won't be there perfectly. They won't be there completely. But they will be there increasingly as you grow in faith. Can you see these signs of life that show you are born again this evening as you look inwardly to your own heart? Isn't it humbling, if you can, to see what God has done in your life, to see how his amazing grace has changed you? Well, you praise God and keep on going and living in the joy of knowing that you are a child of God. Don't let this world rob you of that, because you begin again to love it. I may realize that there may be someone here this evening who has just found out they're not a Christian. Because being a Christian is different to what they thought it was. That might be a bit of a shock. But there is hope for you. Because God's kingdom is still open for repentant sinners. There's still a welcome into his family. God is still birthing people into his kingdom. And if you will turn from your sin as a way of life tonight, if you will trust in Jesus to save you from the impending wrath of God that is on its way, then you will find that you have been born again by the power of God. And finally, perhaps you're a Christian who is just still living under the darkness of doubt, of lack of assurance, for whatever reason. But it's a heavy weight to carry, isn't it? And maybe you're just feeling crushed by everything you've heard this evening. Well, can I do an Uncle Ron on you? If you or others close to you can see these signs of spiritual life in your life, then it's time for you to move on. It's time for you to move on in faith and obedience. For long enough, you've looked inward. For long enough, you've been looking at your feelings and your performance and what you've done, what you haven't done. Well, it's time for you to cast your gaze at Jesus. Because it's only there that you're going to find that hope and security that you are longing for and that you should be experiencing. When you remember that when you trust and fall back into Jesus' arms, they are strong. There's nothing that he can't bear. So it's time to move on in faith and obedience. And God bless you in doing that. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Well, we've got a last song to sing, and a lot of us love this hymn. It showcases God's grace in a wonderful way. And the last verse is, "If only I could praise God more for all that he has done for me." And then afterwards, Luke is going to close the meeting in prayer. Let's stand and sing.
thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that our whole salvation depends on him alone, that you sent the provision that we needed, that we could never supply. And we thank you for the message that John's brought to us tonight, and what a challenging message it is, but also one, Lord, of great joy, that we don't rest on our own feelings or thoughts, but we rest solely on our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we ask all this now in his name, that you will bless us, be with us in the coming week. And may we live in that joy of knowing the freedom of being in God's family. And Lord, we pray for everyone here that your blessing will be upon us each. We pray in his name now. Amen.